Hallelujah. We're studying the Hebrew epistle. We're going to chapter 11, and I'm going to begin at verse 11. Hebrews 11:11 says, "Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised." So we want to look at by faith Sarah. Just a little brief review that sets the context for all of this is that Paul was writing to a people who were persecuted and were being tempted to pull back from following the Lord, even denying him. And he brought forth the revelation of the high priestly ministry of Jesus in chapter 10, verse 38. He says, "Now the just shall live by faith." And he says at verse 1 of chapter 11, then, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And the word "now" there means building upon that which was previously said. So in building upon the revelation of the high priestly ministry of Jesus, he goes on to share the testimony of the patriarchs who by faith obeyed the Lord and obtained a good testimony. So we were beginning to look at some of the mentions of Abraham, which it'll pick back up again. But I want to go here to this with Sarah, because that's next in line here, verse 11. But I want to point out that God had spoken to Abram, and he later changed his name to Abraham, which meant father of many nations, or God was speaking prophetically every time he said his name. And now it says, by faith, Sarah received strength. And what I want to point out to begin is that many times the will of God in your life is going to be connected to or coupled to someone else. Someone else's obedience can affect what he wants to do in your life. Therefore, we need to be in prayer for that person, and we need to try to bless them or help them because we need them in helping us. Now, we see this here with Abraham and Sarah. Of course, the man needs a woman to bear the child, so he has to have Sarah here in this position in his life. But in making application with this in our lives, God calls us together with other people. And our success, so to speak, is coupled to theirs. And God, he sets it up that way because that forces you then to have to walk in love. If we didn't have to walk in love and we had a choice, our flesh eventually would choose to not walk in love. It would choose the path of least resistance or the easier path. And many times what people end up doing then is they create justifications why they are forsaking certain people. And the bottom line is they're not passing the love test. They're not passing the test to continue to forgive, be long-suffering, be humble, be merciful, and all of that. So then people come up with a justification to eliminate that person from their lives. Now, if someone takes you out, takes themselves out of your life, well, that's their choice. There's nothing you can do about that per se other than pray for them. But that's their choice. There are times God may raise someone else up that would fulfill what someone was supposed to, who either was not obedient or would remove themselves. So as we go through life, there will be times there's people ordained to our life who are either taken out by the enemy or they remove themselves because they will not continue in faith or they refuse to walk in love. So here in this case, God first is speaking to Abraham, and he comes to the place of faith ahead of Sarah. But eventually Sarah gets it, and the two of them together bring forth their son Isaac. You know, the Lord could have just said, "And Abram, by faith Abram received Isaac," but it included and involved Sarah. So again, those who are called together with you, you need to do what you can to help them fulfill what their calling is, because they're called to help you. I've spoken to people already, and they come into that place where there's difficulty walking out what they feel they're to do with someone who's ordained to help them. And what I've told people already is, well, sometimes you have to help people help you. And a lot of times people don't want to do that because that's going to take more time. People who are highly inclined to get into their own ability or very inclined to trust themselves and, well, they'll adopt this thought, well, for me to involve you is going to take more of my time. I might as well just do it myself. Now, that could seem logical, but it's not spiritual, because God will use his plan and purpose to help put us in positions where we must grow. And then part of that is it's going to involve other people where we need to do what we can to help them grow. So sometimes to get someone to help you, you have to take the time to explain to them, this is what I would like you to do, or to show them how to do it. Sometimes people get hired on as an employee of a company, and the company doesn't have someone take the time to properly train them. And then the boss is getting mad because you broke something or you didn't do something right, when reality is they didn't take time to show you how they thought you should do it. So what are you left with? You'll do it the way you think. I remember when I first started doing masonry as a laborer out of high school, there's a certain outfit I started working on working with, and it was a larger crew, and the boss didn't tell me or show me how he wanted something done, so I did it the way I thought. And so he comes and he's challenging me on this. I said, well, I thought you have to do it like this. And he said, I don't pay you to think. I'll never forget, I don't pay you to think. But if he wanted me to do it his way, he should have showed me. Yeah, it's really simple. But there's a lot of times we'll just expect things of people and we don't show them how. And then people get upset with the person that you're not helping them to help you. So if you take a little time in the beginning and train someone properly, then they'll be able to do it the way you're wanting them to do it. And some people, they have no patience, no long suffering. It's just, well, I want it done the way I want it done, but I'm not going to invest anything in you. To take the time to show someone is an investment of your life into theirs. So you have the concept of discipleship. Jesus invested part of 3 years of his life with the 12. One of them turned on him. So if somebody turns on you, that doesn't mean you did anything wrong. What did Jesus do wrong? Nothing. Paul was betrayed by many. What did he do wrong? He didn't do anything wrong. Those people ended up yielding themselves to the spirit of pride and the deception of Satan, to where they end up exalting themselves and turning against. Okay, so verse 11, through faith Sarah received strength to conceive seed through faith. And it's actually the power to conceive, not like, you know, muscle building, weightlifting strength, but the power in her body to conceive, because she was beyond the age of conceiving a child and she needed a miracle. Now we'll keep that in mind, because that's going to show up in something else we'll look at here. But Sarah, through faith. Now, it took her even a little longer than Abraham. Abraham took 24 years. And within the next year, the faith came to Sarah to receive that miracle. It says, because, or for this reason, is that she judged God to be faithful who had promised. Part of faith is believing God is faithful to keep his promise or his word. Your hope is based in his word. So you go back to Hebrews 11:1, which says faith is the substance of things hoped for. The hope you would have is that which you're looking forward to, you're anticipating, and that has to be based on something. Many times people have false hopes. And that's a hope that's not based on anything. It's just their own whim, their own desire. And they're hoping for that which God's not committed to. God is committed to his purpose, his promise, his will. You don't have to try to convince him. Sometimes people, they deem and determine what they want and then try to convince or con God into performing what they want. That never works. So the basis of Sarah's faith was she judged God to be faithful. Now later on, Deuteronomy 7:9, God declares himself as a faithful God who keeps covenant. And again, that's basis for our faith. God is faithful. And we looked at Romans 4 last week that God was able. Abram was persuaded. God's able to do what he said. Or in Hebrews 11:1, where it says, it's the evidence of things not seen. It's the same word, elegcho, which is translated to be conviction. Conviction's not just about sin. There's a conviction of faith and the conviction of sin and the conviction of judgment. And John 16 lays that out. That's important to understand because people think that conviction just means about sin. Well, that's one part of it. But you have the conviction of faith, and that's what strengthens and sustains you. So we see that exemplified, and I shared this previous weeks here, that when Peter was asked by the Lord, well, you're going to leave me too, out of his spirit comes, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. He had a conviction as to who the Lord was. That was his faith. And that's what kept him from not walking away from the Lord like so many others did. Who do I say that he is? Now, when you have a strong conviction about that, it doesn't matter then if someone's bringing persecution or you're being tempted and drawn away out of lust. It doesn't matter. You're going to stay with the Lord. You have a conviction about that. I have a conviction about the commandment to gather in his name and worship him. That's why if a governor says, no, you're not going to do that, I must do it for me. Now, you have to walk according to your own conviction, but for me, it's not even a matter for me to really think that much about. I have a conviction about coming together to worship the Lord in the place and with the people that he's called me to. So it's not negotiable. If someone is weak in that conviction or they don't have it, well, then it could be like, here's a free trip to the beach. They're gone. Or it could be a governor threatening you to say this or that or the other is going to happen. And, well, you know, you're gone. You're out of here. That was what was so disappointing to me last year, that so many just saluted, obeyed, and shut it down. The disappointment to me is I can't hardly believe this many are that weak in conviction. But they were. Now, it doesn't mean they couldn't repent and get that right. But if someone doesn't have strong conviction, which is also the evidence, things not seen, the proof of it, which is the evidence of your faith, if they don't have that, then there can come a pressure or a temptation that will take you right out of what God has for you. And everyone will be tested. Some people fail the money test. Money says, well, you can't go to church. You have to obey somebody who's paying you money. You know, so people fail tests like that. If you fail that test, you'll also fail the test of money being used to tempt you to pull you away. So Sarah, by faith, received. Now, I want to go back to Genesis and look into some things about Sarah's struggle before we get into Sarah getting the victory. in Genesis 15:1, and I was in this verse last week, Abram's being tested. He's coming into doubt and to fear because he has not yet received his son. So he's asking the Lord, well, can I just have it be one of the servants in my house? And God's saying, no. He's going to be one born in your house. And he said, count the stars. That's how, you know, the numbers that shall come out of you shall be as the stars of the sky. And he says, you know, count them, and so shall thy seed be, which was then the hope. Your seed, Abram, shall be as the stars in the sky. Abram believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him as for righteousness. And we were looking at that the revelation or the blessing of Abraham is that faith was counted for righteousness. Now, we go down to chapter 16, and Sarah comes into the picture here. 16:1. Come on, iPad. Genesis 16:1 says, now Sarah, Abram's wife, bore him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid, and it shall be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, and the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. He went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Now here, Sarah is kind of feeling bad because 10 years go by. She's still born no child for Abram. And Sarah has an idea. Sarah gets this idea. And her idea is, I'll give my handmaid to Abram to have children through her. Sound like a logical, reasonable thought. Well, I'll help the situation out. Now, God spoke to Abram. And the thing that God was speaking to Abram as to his will would require a miracle, because they were beyond childbearing age, or at least Sarah was. And Abram listened to his wife, who in her effort to help out in her own ability. And this is an example of someone, when it comes to faith and they're having to stand and having to persevere, getting in their own ability to help God out. Now, until you die to the flesh, the seed of it, of all of it, is still in you. Until you die to it. And begin to apply the work of the fruit of the Spirit of God to have the victory, to have what you would need. For example, this pride's there in everybody. But when someone's given recognition, might begin to feed it. Some, you know, because, and I relate back to when Paul was saying that I was alive once, the law came, sin revived, and I died. And at that point, then he needed to be born again. The seeds of sin are all in the flesh. But the will of God revealed in his law waters the seed to where that rebellion comes out and all the rest of the work of the flesh. So as we're going along on our journey, eventually we get tested with every test. And you have to overcome every test. And until you die to the flesh, it's still there. In other words, the flesh is being denied, and you're giving place to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit many times is hindered from working because something in the flesh is taking up all the space, taking up all the oxygen in the room. So we have to, as we're going along, God will lead us to in victory over the flesh. We also need victory over the devil, and we have to deal with circumstance. In the covenant, we have the provision for all circumstance. We have the provision for victory over the flesh, and we have the provision to obey God. We have the Holy Spirit given to us. So, I've learned to listen, because if someone knows they got victory over something, you will know the Word of God that God brought to you, that you believed, embraced, acted upon, or speaking forth, you'll know what set you free. If someone's clueless about being set free from something, the truth is they've not really been yet. Now, that's not to say that they're like they're bad or evil or anything. I'm just saying that part of the flesh hasn't been conquered yet. And God will lead us. The revelation with the Exodus and going into the promised land, especially brought out in the book of Joshua, they had 33 kings they had to conquer. Each king's name was a word for a work of the flesh. So they had to conquer the flesh to go in to Canaan land, which would be the equivalent of living in the Spirit, the kingdom of God. So that's part of our growth process, especially the transition from spiritual childhood to spiritual manhood or womanhood, if you will. So we have to continue to move forward. That's where you need certain revelations before you can really move into victory. You first need to know God loves you and everything that comes with that. And a second major revelation following us, the revelation of God as the authority of your life, because you will move forward obeying His word. The lesson of the wilderness was to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You can't walk yourself on into victory. The Spirit of God must lead you. He'll deal with one king at a time. And the reason for that, if He tried to deal with all your flesh at once, it would completely short out the circuits of your brain. You know, it would so discourage you if you saw all of your flesh at once. Now, here's the thing. We need to know that we are continuing to move forward until every temptation, every test of the devil is conquered and defeated. And many times people just go so far. And they say, well, I'm fine here. I'm fine. Which is a prideful thought in itself. We have to continue to follow the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us from victory to victory to victory to where the flesh has been conquered and Satan has nothing to work with. Well, to get in the depth of that's another teaching for another time. But here was Hagar operating in her own ability because they were not in a place of faith to receive what God had. So she comes up with an idea. Now, I'm just going to go on to say I'm not interested in ideas. Same as I'm not interested in opinions. You know, a lot of people, they operate by all of this until they see it, that they're not going to trust in their own ideas, their opinions, or anything else. And I find man is far more opinionated and idea-driven than you would ever imagine. Again, that's why God just deals with you a little bit at a time. We wouldn't be able to handle it if we saw the corruption of the flesh. Where it says we are to be sober-minded, which is synonymous with self-control, fruit of the Holy Spirit. I think it's Strong said that sober-mindedness is to have self-control over your opinions and desires. Or your thoughts, your desires, your ideas. That's all brought into subjection to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. As long as someone's still operating that way, their life will be a roller coaster, up and down, up and down, up and down. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to challenge us that I am not going to, whatever I'm looking at in life, form an opinion about it, but wait to see what does God say about it. Because that's where the victory is. That's where we're led on in our growth. So here's Hagar. She has an idea. God already spoke to Abram. He already had a word from God. But they're frustrated with the promise. And Hagar's going to help him out. Now notice, Abram listens to Sarah. Or it says, he hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Now, that was his mistake. Not there's anything wrong with Sarah or anything wrong with a wife. But we need to listen to God rather than men. So when, in Acts chapter 4, we were looking at this last year, when the chief priests were threatening Peter and John, they said, well, you know, we have to obey God rather than men. You know, he said, we want to be submissive to you all, you priests and chief leaders of the temple, but we have to obey God. They had a word from God. So what man thought was rendered meaningless. And many times people err in a way they're looking for someone else to tell them what to do. And if we don't, there's a principle here. If we don't walk out the process of seeking God, then even if someone told you exactly what to do, you wouldn't have the strength to do it. It wouldn't be your conviction. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying God won't speak to you through someone else. He will. But you can hear that, and then you have to pursue the Lord with whatever it is you're hearing. And when people are too lazy to seek the Lord, then they're the ones getting in line for a prophet to tell them what to do. That's a very dangerous way to live. And you will fail because you will not have the strength to walk out. Even if he is speaking, he or she, if they're speaking by the Spirit, you won't have what it takes to do it anyway. Or you'll start adding your thinking, because that's how you walk, in your own opinion. So you start adding your thinking to it. And again, I marvel in beholding that, how much people add their thoughts to something that actually came from God. They start adding their own thinking. Sarah began to think about this, and she determines, well, I'll give and allow Abram to have a son through Hagar. So Hagar conceives, and verse 5 is really interesting. Sarah says to Abram, my wrong be upon thee. If you're the one God's holding responsible, and you're going to have to be accountable to the Lord, and God's given you the authority for a decision or the oversight of something, whatever it might be, you're going to have to answer to the Lord, be accountable to him. And other people can give their idea, because they're not accountable to God for it, they're going to turn on you when it doesn't work out. They won't humble themselves. They'll turn on you. So a person with any wisdom in a leadership level will understand, I need to hear from God, and I need to do what he says. And if people are going to hate me for it, then hate me. If you're going to leave me for it, well, then go out the door. Because I have to answer to God. You see, this is where, like, politics and church life is very damnable. Because people with politics will do things to try to manipulate someone that has some authority to do what they want, whether it's through money, which is a lot of it, or recognition, whatever it might be. That's politics. And people do that stuff in church realm. And I think it's one of the major reasons why a lot of people burn out, wear down. Satan wants to wear out the saints, and people end up in sin and don't continue to follow the Lord, because there's people playing little games. And they might, in their own mind, be a legend in their own mind, thinking they're really smart or something, but they're going to have to realize you're causing trouble. And whoever's responsible needs to hear from God. They alone have the authority for the decision. And they need to be accountable then to the Lord for whatever he told them. So Sarah says, my wrong be upon. She's blaming Abram because Abraham did what she said. Now, don't misunderstand. There might be a time counsel comes. But one of the things with counsel is you give it and you leave it. If you think, if you're offended because someone doesn't do what you said your thought was, then you're not qualified to give any counsel. I don't care how smart you are. Smart has nothing to do with it. You're not qualified. Because you will do little things to make someone feel they have to do what you said. Because out of your pride, you would think, well, they're not listening to me. Well, if what you actually spoke was the word of the Lord and the Lord witnessed that to them, well, so be it. But the glory should go to God then, not to you. So you know, these are some principles here in these verses that we understand on a leadership level. Moses had to stand up to this kind of stuff on a number of occasions where people begin to project themselves, like Korah with his rebellion. And it brought judgment on many. The earth opened up and swallowed up a bunch of them. Because they were projecting. Korah, Abiram, and Dathan, they were saying, well, Moses, you're not any better than us. But see, it had nothing to do with who was better. It's that God said to Moses, you're the one who's going to lead them in the promised land. You're the one that I'm calling to do this. But the way they processed it in their manipulations, to say, well, you think you're better than us. No, Moses understood, I have to answer to the Lord. And out of that, he had the authority. There were various times he made intercession for the nation where their sin was going to bring judgment on them. And he had an authority before God in their behalf to make intercession for them that God didn't judge them. And that was the love of God working in Moses. It wasn't like out of some arrogance. It's the love of God. Okay, so Sarah is saying, well, now Hagar despises me. And Hagar and Sarah were jealous of one another because they both wanted Abram's love. Here's Hagar bearing his child. Here's Sarah, who was faithful to him all these years with him. And there's a jealousy thing here. And the difference between envy and jealousy is when someone's envious, you have something they want. When someone's jealous, love that belonged to you was taken by someone else. So you're jealous of them because they're favored or they're loved. You know, if you're beginning to lust after a beach house down in Delaware, New Jersey or someplace, and you drive down the road and you see that, then you have bad feelings toward the person who has something you don't have. But if someone captures the heart of your husband or wife, you're jealous toward them. In any case, if those sins are let go, a person can become willing to even kill the person because there's a hatred develops for the person who you're jealous of. So that's the case here. And Abram says, well, you can do what you want with your handmaid. She's your maiden. So Sarah wants to boot her out. And here Hagar is pregnant with a child, Ishmael, and she's out in the wilderness crying, and God hears her cry and speaks to her that I'm still going to bless Ishmael. He's still of the seed of Abraham. But the covenant won't be through Ishmael's seed. Now, out of all of that, Ishmael, his seed became many of the Arabic nations. He had 12 sons, just as Jacob, had 12 sons. Ishmael had 12 sons. And these sons of Ishmael would persecute the sons of Israel, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And in Galatians chapter 4, I think it's around verse 21 or 22, It says that which is born of the flesh persecutes that which is born of the spirit. So in a literal sense, the offspring of Ishmael want to destroy the offspring of Israel to this day. See, that was set in motion, spirit, to this day. Those tribal people that were offspring want to destroy the nation of Israel. It's amazing, isn't it? And, you know, the Lord said, I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. So they position themselves to bring a curse on themselves repeatedly. And Israel is blessed. Well, I don't want to get off in the weeds with that because that's a whole other message as well. But Ishmael persecutes Israel. And Ishmael was a work of the flesh, or them operating in their own ability. So when you do something out of your own ability, it undermines the things of the Spirit that God wants to do in your life. So every time we're doing things in our own ability and in the flesh, it's just creating more things we have to overcome and deal with. Sometimes people might borrow money and they get in a hole, and that hole they've dug is like dogging them the whole way on through. I remember Brother Copeland sharing about this truth one time. He said he stepped out on something that the Lord didn't really tell him to do, but he was thinking the Lord told him to do it. And I think he was building like a recording studio, and he had invested $200,000 in building this recording studio. This is back in the 80s. And I mean, now you can set your own studio up for $5,000-$10,000 with all the digital stuff. So cheap now. But back in the day, it might have cost you $1 million to get really good equipment. But I remember him saying $200,000. And he said from that time on, they were always $200,000 in the hole, no matter what he was doing. They were operating in his $200,000 deficit. And he was seeking the Lord about this, and the Lord told him, that studio you put in cost $200,000. I didn't tell you to do that. That was something you were pushing in your own ability. It's a good desire, but it's not what I told you to do. So from then on, I forget how many years he said it was, he ran a $200,000 deficit year in and year out for a few years. And then once he heard from God on that, he sold it off or gave it away. I forget which it was. Knowing Copeland, he probably gave it away. But he had to get rid of that which God didn't tell him to do, but he thought it up. It was a good idea. And good ideas will get you to operate in your own ability and create more flesh to deal with, and it hinders the thing God really wants you to do or calling you to do. So again, we have to be very careful in this way, because it's very easy to start overthinking things that may, something that may be of God in a certain way, and then you start adding your thoughts to it, or your desires, or your visionary thing, or whatever you want to label it as, and we're doing something in our own ability then, and it's always a problem to that which would be of the Spirit. So that's an important truth to get. Well, I need to drop down into chapter 18 yet, while we're on Sarah. And chapter 18, the Lord and a couple angels come to visit them. Abram recognizes it. And he says to Sarah, you know, like, prepare like an offering. And he gets a young man to slaughter whatever the animal was there, a bull. And they're preparing to bless the Lord as he comes to minister to them. Now, there's a whole lesson in that. You know, as we're recognizing the presence of God, we should want to bless him. That's why Abram, at other points, when God spoke to him, he immediately built an altar and worshiped the Lord. He was recognizing and honoring God who blessed him by speaking to him. Well, here he's making them these cakes and a calf and so forth. And they said, where's Sarah? Oh, she's in the tent. She's cooking up something for you. And he says, certainly I'll return according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was in the tent. She could hear it. It's just, you know, you can hear through cloth pretty easy. And she hears him say this. And she laughs to herself. Down at verse 13. She's laughing to herself, or actually that's mocking God. That'll never be. God can't do that. That's not going to happen. And he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? It's not wise to mock God. Is anything too hard for him? He can do the thing he says he's going to do. But we have to believe that. So then verse 15, Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. Wasn't me. What are you talking about? I laugh not, for she was afraid. A lot of people enter into lying because they're afraid. That's one of the main reasons people lie. And denials of something that's true is lying. You know, if you do something, you have to own it and say, yeah, I did that. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Now, the good news is we can be forgiven 7 times 70 in a day. You know, so we shouldn't be afraid of that. But she was afraid. And she then denied that she laughed because she was afraid. So it happens the way the Lord said. Somewhere between here and there, which couldn't have been any more than 3 months, because it was a year later, she has a child, 9 months carrying. Between 1 and 3 months, Sarah has faith rise in her heart. Now, I mentioned last week when the Lord appeared to Abram in chapter 17, he said, I am the Almighty God. That was the revelation he needed that put him over. I would say it's probable. It doesn't say exactly when, but it's probable. Abram was helping the person who was called to help him by saying, hey, Sarah, this is what God said to put me over the hump here. He said, I'm Almighty God. He's sufficient. He's all we would need. He's our ability. And that put him over the hump. So my conjecture here is that Abram spoke to Sarah the things God spoke to him that faith could rise. And in that short span of time, between 1 and 3 months, faith rose in her heart. She conceives. And she's not remembered for the other stuff. She's remembered by how she finished, that faith came and she received the miracle. That being said, the work of her flesh in her own ability still carried with it a consequence. You know, when David conceived a Bathsheba and a child died, he was forgiven, but there was still a consequence to his sin. And that the child died. He wept over that. But nonetheless, there's still consequences. It's like if you lie, well, you can be forgiven, but there's a consequence to it. It's whoever you lied to, you're making it hard for them to trust you. Trust is very, very important. So it's important if you're dealing with someone lying, they have to come to understand that. Or their unfaithfulness in whatever way. Okay, I forgive you, but it might take me a while to trust you again. And a lot of times people will try to manipulate and say, well, I'm forgiven. You just need to forgive me. I do forgive you. That doesn't mean I trust you. And it's harder to re-earn trust than to get it in the first place. So we need to be truthful people or faithful people, because in the faithfulness of God, it's seeing his faithfulness, we trust him. As people see we're faithful, they can trust us. Which brings us back to where we started. By faith, Sarah conceived because she judged God was faithful who had promised. God was faithful. She saw that God was able and he was willing. He loved her. His power was more than enough. As she saw that, then it rose up within her the faith to receive the miracle of the birth of Isaac. So there's a lot of lessons in this. And I encourage you to ponder over them. Maybe you're laying there, can't go to sleep some night. You had coffee too late in the evening or something. Think about scripture like that. Think about a truth and let the Holy Spirit just bring the application of it to your life.